Let's stand, please. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And we're going to have to hurry this morning because I want to do this in 1 week. Verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence. And I'm going to assume when it says giving all diligence, diligence means about what it says. Meaning, if you want assurance of salvation, it will not happen because you put your name in the front of a Bible. You're going to have to put some diligence into this. And he says what to do. Add to your faith, meaning your initial faith in Christ, virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things, you know those things you have added to your faith, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Again, we come back to the diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is the individual's responsibility. He goes on to say, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Meaning if you actually grow in grace, this will become your own. You will never fall away from it. Goes on to say, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about full assurance this morning. Let's begin. Father, thank you for this day. I ask your blessing on our time in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to talk about a lot of things before we get here, but I want to begin with this. And this will not exactly replicate what's in your notes. But down towards the bottom of the front page, there is a position of no assurance. And if you're newer here, Phil, Mary, where did you guys go? You're newer here, so you understand I don't look at this like a lot of pastors. I do not think it's a bad thing for you not to have assurance of salvation. I do not think the cardinal doctrine of the Bible is for you to know you're saved. Most churches, that's all they're, gotta know. In fact, is if you don't know, I've even heard people say, if you don't know, you're not saved. That's really interesting. But there is a position of no assurance. That's where some people live. By the way, I would prefer that you move out of that. We're going to give you ideas this morning that can help you. I believe we can move over to positions of some sort of assurance. As we'll read in just a moment, there are also verses in the Bible that teach full assurance. And beyond full assurance, and just so you all know, there's only one position I don't want you to be in. I would rather you doubt your salvation than not doubt your salvation. Because I've met many people, once saved, always saved. Man, they got it. They can quote the little cute lines, glug, 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 glug. Have no interest in church, God, truth, the Bible. Hate Christians, but they're a Christian. They're going to heaven when they die. Let me ask you a question. Is there any kind of food you don't like? Who did I talk to? I talked to the guy from Maranatha. I took him out Friday. Did you know that? Yeah. And I said, do you like anything? He says, I like most things. He says, there's one thing I don't like. Liver. Now listen, here are some people. Look at me in the eyes. They hate Christians. They hate singing, praying, anything about the Bible, not interested. But they're going to go to heaven, and heaven is full of. So, I'm saved, but I hate liver. Really? Somewhere along the line, something's missing. Do you agree with that? So let me just say this. If you don't like God's people, and you'd rather hang out with pagans, all right, we're going to continue. We'll get to this in a minute, but this is kind of where we can be. The only thing I don't want is this. Because truthfully, if you're really doubting your salvation, with very few exceptions, that's probably a good thing. We'll talk about that later, maybe, in your notes. Colossians chapter 2, I'm just going to read the highlighted portions for time, if you don't mind. Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So there's something more than just knowing you're saved. There's full assurance. And we desire, the author of Hebrews says, that every one of you do show the same to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. As I say in your notes, finding and experiencing assurance varies so much from person to person. If you're saved as a young child, that can just be a big problem. Why is that a big problem? There's just so many reasons. And these are the people that are always doubting. Now, our church doesn't do this, but in some churches, people give testimony. And you'll hear somebody give a testimony that they were a drunkard, and they were a gambler, and they were a thief, and they got saved. And here's some person that grew up in church, got saved when they were 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, and they're thinking, folks, look me in the eyes. You do not find assurance in yourself. You're looking in all the wrong places. So you're wondering, why don't I have that testimony? I don't find any place in the Bible you have to have that testimony. Actually, of all the apostles, the only one that I can think of that had that testimony would be whom? Paul. The other ones, I don't know what their testimony was. Peter, except Peter was off and on, off and on, off and on, off and on. But Paul had a testimony of conversion before and after. Everybody knows if you got saved as a young child, you're going to both experience and find assurance somewhat differently. I'm going to try to give you some help. I say in your notes, after some great, how do I say it? Some big sin or great failure. Sometimes people go through major struggles with this kind of a thing. Either they have a major sin or someone in their family does, divorce, something like that. Oh my goodness. That can throw people in a tizzy, and I can't help you with that because, frankly, if you're percolating along as a Christian, moving upward, and something interrupts that, there's going to be a fallback. I think that's necessary. I don't want to talk about this too much. Next, after some great loss, what happens when you lose a child? For some people, nothing, because they didn't like their children. But if you're a normal person and you liked your child, you can start, you know how it's almost like dominoes going backwards? All of a sudden you start questioning everything and the dominoes start falling. Now some of you that have ears to hear need to hear because your life hasn't ended yet and you don't know what's going to happen in your life. This is normal. Great losses like this can cause people to do many things, go many directions. There's no way of preventing some of it. I know a guy that he started questioning his calling to pastor, and within about 3 weeks, he was questioning whether he was saved. And it's just like, how did you get from here to here? Because everything in his life was being a pastor, and once that domino fell, he was here, and it was like, oh, man, everything. Did I ever make any right decisions? Next. Young or new Christians, just wanting to be sure, they experience this differently. Probably a little more interested than if you've been saved for a while. I'm going to tell you that the biggest problem if you've been saved for a while is the last one. And I could spend all day just talking about differences. A Christians, what it should say, for people like Frenchie that are interested in the details. A Christian who is taking a step forward or moving up, doubts can creep in. If you're where you've always been for your whole life, you'll never worry about doubts. By the way, you don't have doubts when you're not going places. But all of a sudden, you decide to kind of start moving forward. Oftentimes, doubts creep in. It's very common. It's kind of weird. So these are different ways and places people can have doubts. In your notes, let's read these two verses together. Both of these were written by the Apostle John. They're in two different books. showing you that the Gospel of John has a different purpose than the primary purpose, anyhow, than the Epistle of John. In John 20, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written for what purpose? That you might believe." So John, one of his big purposes is for a person to come to have faith in Christ. And of course, in that believing, you might have life through his name. 1 John has a very different purpose in mind. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So one deals with getting saved. The other deals more with having assurance. The books have different purposes. So that's important. Let's just give you some introductory thoughts. First of all, I think the Bible teaches us clearly several things. Number one, we can be saved. I think that's pretty straightforward. Secondly, we can know we're saved. Or if you prefer, we can have assurance, whichever term you would like. We can know we are saved, or we can have assurance. Thirdly, we can have biblical assurance as opposed to the traditions of man or traditional assurance. I have in your notes what I continue to hear from Christians that come through this church. Some are saved because they're saved. Some are saved because they have the date of their salvation written. I don't know. That was the day I was born. I'm going to ask you a question. If I forget what day I'm born, am I still alive? I'm not really sure knowing. And by the way, I have known people that were actually wrong about their birth date because their mother was wrong. And they went and got their birth certificate and found out they were a day off. Does that mean I'm not born? I would like you to search the scripture from Genesis to Revelation and show me any place where it says I must know the date of my salvation. Then I have a question. Why do Baptists talk about it so much? It's called Baptist. Say it. Baptist. Just what we say. I find it no place in the scripture. I don't find anybody writing their birth date down. Sharon and Pete Vasilovich continually argued on what day they got married. But I'm pretty sure they're married. And I'm not sure if either one of them were right, actually. But I'm pretty sure they were married. How about this one? Because I've written it in my Bible. Worst of all, because I prayed a prayer. Wow, good Catholic. Do you think a prayer saves you? Look me in the eyes. Do you think a prayer saves you? All right. First thoughts to your mind. What saves you? Then why do we tell people this prayer saves you? Christ saves you. You might have prayed a prayer. You might have just trusted Christ. You might have called upon him. You might have believed. You might have repented. You might have come to Christ. Christ saves, friend. What Christ did on the cross, not praying some prayer. Yeah, if you lose that Bible. I've known guys that have lost their Bible, put it on the top of their car, drove off, and lost their Bible. So they're not saved anymore. I want to read these again. We can be saved. We can know we're saved or have assurance. And we can have, hear the language, biblical assurance as opposed to the traditions of man or traditional assurance. What I want to go to this morning is, of course, we can even have full assurance. Because I think the Bible is very clear that there are people, and let me just say this, if you've been saved a weekend, you might just have a little bit of assurance. Hopefully, as you progress in your Christian life, you progress from assurance to a fuller assurance. I'm hoping you can do that. There should be some progress. You cannot take a person that gets saved this morning, set them down here, and say, here's the 37 reasons you can have assurance of salvation, because assurance is something that has to be appropriated. It has to become part of the person. It's not enough to have someone tell you. So I believe we can have full assurance. Next in your notes. We can have full assurance through a variety of means or ways, whatever words you would like, a variety of ways or means. There's not just one way of having assurance. I've already said this, of course, and you already heard it. Assurance, and certainly full assurance, is our responsibility to obtain, or our responsibility to ascertain. It's not someone else's responsibility. Now, all the young people look up here. I could take, now some of you, I don't know if you're saved or not. Just to be honest with you. Some of you, I think you are. But if I brought a young person up here, I could probably get them to pray another prayer and get them convinced that they're saved because they prayed a prayer. But here's the problem. In the Bible, sooner or later, Christianity has to become, when I said at the beginning of this, anybody that's been in this church 3 or 4 or 5 years ought to be able to teach a Sunday school class of 30, 40, 50 verses on assurance of salvation. The difference is, I'm not kidding. You're telling me you don't know 30 or 40 or 50 verses on assurance of salvation? What is your assurance based on? By the way, folks, there's just tons of verses that deal with this. Tons. In your notes, I have a nice chart. You'll notice above the chart, I write something. Satan has two primary jobs in this world. One job focuses on this side, is deceiving. It's EI. Why can I never? Is that you, Amy? I've heard those things, but I try to forget them as soon as I heard them. I try to cast them out. Look at Revelation 12 in your notes. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And what does the devil and Satan do? He does what? Say it. All right, for everybody that's been a member of this church, how does this apply to the subject of security or assurance of salvation? I'm asking because I've taught it many times. Satan's role of deceiving the world. Look me in the eyes. You'll never find an unsaved person doubting their salvation. You should know that. Write that down. You will never find an unsaved person doubting their salvation. Why? Why? I talk to people all the time. They're cool as a cucumber. The only people I have ever met that doubt their salvation are saved people. Why is that? Are you reading the text? Boy, this isn't that hard, is it? Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ for the what? Satan has two big roles, friend. Two huge roles. There's other roles too. Now, since I know these are Satan's roles, there's something I know about people. People that have assurance that don't live the Christian life, I'm pretty sure they're in which category? And then you'll find good Christians. Usually, which one, Frenchie, from our Wednesday night discussion? Who normally struggles with assurance, Frenchie? I said, you, Peter, and Louis combined don't have the conscience of one woman. Didn't I say that? Women doubt their salvation. Is that a true statement? By the way, in the accuser of the brethren, once you get you all consumed with your conscience, because 37 years ago I sinned. The average male has no conscience. I'm sorry to inform you. Boy, is that too much for a Sunday school? I didn't say no males have a conscience. I said the average male has no conscience. Frenchie, you forgot that, I think, on purpose. Didn't like to hear that. Deceiving the world. My friend, there is such a thing as false assurance, and I would rather you have any problem on earth than this one. Because if you believe you're saved and you continue to do what you're doing without any real hope in Christ, I don't know what to do for a person like that. Here, once you understand that Satan's primary job is to get you to doubt, question, point things out, point out your weaknesses, point out your sins, bring all this stuff to your remembrance, then you've got Satan's job down pretty well. So, everybody with me? Yes or no? Here we are. The worst position, false assurance. The best position is full assurance. But full assurance is not arrogance. It's having a full assurance from the different methodologies we're going to look at in the Scripture. So we have assurance from many different sources or means. I'm okay if you have assurance only. And frankly, I'm okay if you don't have assurance. Because if you don't have assurance, pain is a great motivator. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If you're in pain, that's not bad. If you doubt, that's not bad. If you don't doubt, you're at home sleeping this morning, got drunk last night, but once saved, always saved. And listen to me, I believe in eternal security, but not of that variety. All right, let's look at the next page. We got a long way to go, don't we? Pastor Kwok, why don't you read the top of the page for us, please? There's so many lines in this. He says, I never knew you. But it seems to me like there's going to be a lot of people that think everything is good, and they've gone through all the motions, and they've dotted all the I's, but somewhere along the line, Jesus never knew who they were in the sense of having a relationship with them. And how they could have told was, they didn't do the will of my Father. What I'm going to do now, and we're going to do all of this quickly, more quickly than I would like, is we're going to look at various means. When I talk about full assurance, the stronger your foundation is, the more assurance you're going to have. So if your assurance is the kind that some of you have grown up with, write it in the front of your Bible, that's as good as you're ever getting. Full assurance to me is having a foundation that has many layers. And the more of this that you have in your life, the stronger your foundation is, the more you're full, you have a full assurance. You will have to just ascertain. Some of this is easy. Some of it's theological. There's various aspects of this. We'll begin with the very beginning here. Means of assurance and even full assurance. We must start with this. The gracious nature of salvation. The gracious nature of salvation. Salvation is something that I think we're pretty convinced of, that is something God gives us. So therefore, anytime we deal with the subject of assurance, and maybe this is just the bottom rung. You know, there's something about all of this. This is a gift. It's something God gives for you because we start questioning ourselves. But my friend, it's something Christ purchased for you, God gives to you. It's not something you earn. So here are verses that can help you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not anything to do with you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know all of these. Look at the last one, Romans 11. Even so then, there is at this present time, there is a remnant, talking about Jewish believers, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, guess what? What? You see, there are people that teach salvation is part grace, part works, at different ages. There's only one problem. These are mutually exclusive concepts. It's either grace or it's works. And if it's grace, it's not works. And if it's works, it's not grace. Period. Number two, the unending nature of Christ's intercession. The unending nature of Christ's intercession. Read with me. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But we'd have to ask, what does it mean? What is he interceding? So we're going to read the rest of this. Cliffy, can I borrow you and Pastor Kwok? Pastor Kwok, you're going to have to be God in this case. That's very scary. And Cliffy, you're going to be Jesus, and I'm going to be a sinful person. Amen. Thank you. I got one amen. The rest of you are still eating your donut. Let's continue reading, and I'll come right to these guys. Verse 26. By the way, here's Jesus, and he's not like a priest in the Old Testament that could be a go-between, but sooner or later he dies, and worse than that, a priest in the Old Testament had his own sins. This is the priest we need. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did what? By the way, Christ died once and for all. He offered up himself. Now, I'm going to read Romans 8:33 because it ties into this really well. Now, here's Ralph Warren. I'm a guy that got saved. Look up here, someplace along the line. Now, I'm not going to defend your sin or mine, but I'm human, I'm a sinful person, and I sin. What does it mean Jesus, the Son of God, intercedes for me to the Father? Well, he doesn't say, Ralph Warren doesn't sin. He doesn't say, American religion, well, Ralph isn't that bad. Yes or no? What is he interceding? We don't have to guess. Read the text with me. I laid it out in a way where you can read it well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, your first thought is, are you married? Now, I know, Linda, that Ade is perfect. How many years you all been married? You can't remember. See, that's what I'm talking about. I guess they're not married then. However long you all been married, here's my question. You could probably come out with a whole list of things, right? Come on, tell the truth. A book. My wife would come out with several encyclopedias for me. So what is this question? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You've got to be kidding me. But look at the next line. It is God that does what? What does justify mean? It's God the one that declares us righteous. But how does God do that? Continue reading. Who is he that condemneth? It is, look here, Christ that did what? You know what he's actually pleading for our case? Not that we're innocent. Not that, by the way, there's a fourth person involved. Louis? Everybody knows who Louis's going to be. See, this is not even a stretch. Out of these four, these two guys are stretched. Sinner, I'm that guy, and the devil is here. And Satan, by the way, Job chapter 1 and 2, we already know Satan has access to the throne of God, and he's coming there accusing me to the Father. Yes? So how in the world can I not stand condemned? Here's the accuser of the brethren. Well, let's keep reading this. Stay right there, old man. Who is he that condemneth? Paul says it is Christ that died. Meaning Christ did what? He died paying for our sins. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. My friend, part of the foundation upon which we stand is, yes, the finished work of Christ. But in the playing this out, so to speak, in heaven, Satan can come and can accuse me. And he doesn't have to make it up. Today I saw on the news for about 1 minute. This is no joke. This is national news. This is that kind of national news that you should never read, and I didn't. Not that I care about Donald Trump. It said Donald Trump may have tried to do something to not pay taxes. May have? First of all, do you want to pay taxes? But my point is, folks, he can come Linda, if you have a small book on our day, I'm thinking 10 pages. It's a chapter book. It's a chapter book. It's a good read. Well, my wife has several new sets of encyclopedias, you know, like 30 at a time. And Satan knows them. Satan can come to the Father and he doesn't have to make anything up. So what's the son's job? To say, put your arm around me. I know it's scary. Not like that. He didn't really mean it. He's not that bad. No, all of it's true. It's all true. But there's something else more true. Someone is pleading our cause, but not because we're sinless, but because of he died. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he never has to stop interceding for us. My friend, this is Christianity. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because you have arrived at some place that you don't sin? Really? He knows all about, well, he doesn't know all about me, but there's plenty of people. By the way, my wife could write encyclopedias. My daughter could fill libraries. Thank you, Satan. You did a good job. Thank you. By the way, do you like this? Do you understand this? Christ is pleading for you, but not saying, oh, you didn't really mean it. You ever hear people talk about their kid that just killed somebody? He's a good boy. Here's the difference. You are not a good person. There are exactly zero good people on earth. If you're saved, it's because of what Christ did in your place. And I can stand upon the unending intercession of Christ interceding on my behalf because of what he did for me. Wow. You know what? Got a lot of other verses. We're not going to read them all. Number three. These are all elements. I'm not even, you know what? I'm going to read about one verse in every one because this is your responsibility, not mine. I'm going to teach the ideas and we'll see how you do with it. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. There are promises in the Bible that the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, abides with us forever. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. That, I think, is the primary means in the Old Testament. And he shall be in you. Ephesians talks about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit himself is the earnest of the inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. If we had more time, we would talk about it. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Number four. The finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. Turn your Bibles to John 13, please. Not John 13, excuse me, John 19. I got my numbers mixed up in my mouth. John 19 and verse 30. This is the Lord Jesus on the cross. The King James properly translates this, but it has several different nuances. It says, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. One word in Greek, tetelestai. Paid in full. The whole matter is finished. My friend, we rest, one of the planks we rest upon. Now remember, we're talking about full assurance. And full assurance, look up here, has many things which we rest upon. The gracious nature of salvation, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We talked about his unending intercession. Another plank is his work was finished. It was once and for all. This is not, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody here or your family or your background. Any Bible-believing Christian rejects intuitively Roman Catholicism because Christ is offered again and again and again on an altar. Understand, our whole salvation is based on Christ died once and for all for our sins. It's finished. I don't need to keep paying something, giving something, doing something. Christ did it all. He said, it is finished, tetelestai. Hebrews picks up on that, of course. Chapter 9, verse 12. With this great past, this great Greek word. And we sing a great song, Once for All. Don't we sing that song, Tim? I don't know what the title of that is. What is the name? Do you know the name? You don't either. Once for All, that was it. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by or through. The Greek is his own. I just put it there for me. By his own blood, through his own blood. He entered once. Not every day, not every time somebody says so-called mass. No, one time. Into the holy place, having obtained. My friend, on the cross, he obtained salvation, redemption for us. It's not something he did some other place or he continues to do once and for all. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, hapax, in the end of the world, end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Next page. We'll read one more verse. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. We believe the finished work of Christ is the foundation of our faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My friend, Pastor Warren can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Putting your rear end in a seat won't save you. Christ saves you. You say, what, where's your assurance come from? Not from the traditional Baptist stupidity. It comes from the finished work of Christ. His unending intercession, the abiding presence of the Spirit, the gracious nature of salvation. These are the ways we find assurance. Next, number 5. I'm going to give you this and not read any verses at all. The indisputable promises of God. God promises in many places and at many times that he will keep us in one way or another. And I'll let you read those. Number 6. Is the indescribable power of God. I say in your notes, obviously many categories overlap. No category excludes another category. Let me ask you a serious question. Are you a Christian? Is the Bible yours? See, I grew up around Southern Christianity. Very emotional, but it never became people's for many people. It was just religion. Are you going to tell me you're going to sit here this morning and you're going to say, I'm going to build my life and my hope of the future on these passages, but I don't know any of them? Wouldn't you think a good day would be to start today memorizing these texts? I'm asking you a question. Memorization and meditation. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul's talking about suffering. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that, that's the indescribable power of God. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's many, many other texts. Next page, please. Number 7 is the transforming nature of salvation. To say it in a nutshell, friend, salvation changes us. You know, this is, by the way, please get this, friend. These are ways we find assurance, all of them, not one of them. I think part of our problem is people in America want to have assurance of salvation, have a little card in their pocket, and live like they've always lived. Salvation, I know this sounds funny, Matthew 1:21 says that he's going to save his people from their sin. If he hasn't saved you from your sin, that means you're not. He changes you. Salvation changes us. Now, if you've been saved for a year, maybe not all this is true. But oh my goodness, if you've been saved over 10 years, God changes you. Let's look at a few of those verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Here's how you know. How do you know someone's saved and someone's lost? How do we know? Well, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. If you don't follow the teachings of Christ, if that's not at least interesting to you, what about this? Neither he that loveth not his brother. I'm going to go down and see my mother, and we're going to be a little bit late today, if that's okay. I'm going to go down and see my mother, Lord willing, on Thursday and Friday. Come back on Saturday. We're going to have a family gathering, just in case. I'd rather be around a believer. Yesterday, I did something special, came home, and met Mike for lunch. Did I need to meet Mike for lunch? I'd rather spend time with Mike for lunch than spend time doing what? Look at me, friend. God's people are the people I like to be with. Look at verse 14. We know. We have passed from death unto life. How do we know? We wrote it down in the beginning of our Bible. You mean you're going to go be with the family of God, but you don't like them? Strange. Number 8, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:24, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. 4:13, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us his Spirit. Let me give you a summary of different language. Here's how we know we're saved. Here's how we find assurance. First of all, salvation is a gift. Secondly, Jesus is praying. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Fourthly, salvation, and this is good English, is a done deal. Next, God can keep us. Next, salvation changes us. Or if you got saved young, there's young ladies and young men here that got saved, and by the way, I hope this is true of you for the rest of your life. Look at me in the eyes. Don't ever let somebody, if you got saved as a kid or grew up in a Christian home and you're saved, don't ever doubt your salvation because you don't have this testimony. You have a greater testimony than anyone. No, God didn't save you out of a bunch of stupidity. He kept you from a lot of stupidity. And that is a greater testimony than saying, yeah, I was a drunk. Who wants to be a drunk? I would rather God keep you, and that's as great a testimony as anything else. You can, when you're 60 years old, you can look back and realize, by God's power, he kept me from being an idiot most of my life. That's not a bad thing. Lastly, the Holy Spirit tells us. This is how you look at me. Not because you have been here this morning. Not because you have notes. Not because you put the word A in a point. Because you are diligent enough to build your life on these foundations. This is how you have full assurance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May you bless our time together. We ask in Christ's name.